the big story of the Bible is all about the one true God who chooses to love unlovable people. After Moses brought the people of Israel safely out of slavery in Egypt, they came to a mountain called Sinai, where God made a special covenant promise to love and care for them. Yet, even as God was making this promise, they made a golden calf to love and worship. God would have destroyed the people in that moment if Moses had not cried out for mercy. God did more than relent. He came down in a cloud and renewed his special covenant promise. In Exodus 34, 6 and 7, it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love to thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" Across the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, Psalms, Jeremiah, Jonah, Nehemiah, and Joel, this passage becomes a rallying cry for the people to repent when they sin, receive forgiveness, and experience God's love anew. We do not find a quotation of these verses in the New Testament, but we do find the heart of it in the Gospel of John. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." God's glory came down at Sinai, shrouded by a cloud, but at the birth of Jesus, God's glory came down and shrouded in the human form. At Sinai, God dwelt in a tent called a tabernacle, and in John's gospel, God made his dwelling among us. In the Greek, this literally means God tabernacled among us. God dwelt among us in the person of Jesus. God came to the Israelites full of grace and love. So Jesus, in John's gospel, comes to us full of grace and truth. This leaves us with a question. Aren't we all guilty in our sin? So then how can God both love and punish the guilty? The answer is that God can give us love and satisfy his justice by taking the punishment we deserve upon himself. Jesus, God made flesh, pays for our sins with his own life so that we might live. Therefore, the cross is where justice and love meet. Today, as we light the candle of love, we thank God for who he is. We praise him for his compassionate, gracious, and loving character, and that he came to rescue us from our sins and grant us eternal life. We thank God for loving us enough to take our punishment upon himself at the cross. At Christmas, we thank God that when he came to the world, he didn't come shrouded by a cloud, but fully revealed in a small baby boy named Jesus.
You know, that's the heart of the Advent season. It points us toward the gospel each and every step of the way. So thank you to Sam and Asher for reading and lighting this morning. At this time, we're just going to have some silent time of confession, and then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer and just ask for him to constantly remind us what this season is all about. So will you pray with me in some silent time of confession, and then we'll close out together. God, again, for the wonder and the awe of this season, we give you thanks. Father, we confess from our lips this morning that we have not loved you with our whole hearts. God, we haven't loved our neighbor as ourself. Father, we have committed sins of both omission and commission, things that we've done, things that we have left undone just this past week, even yesterday, even this morning, God. And Father, may we agree with you that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Every one of us is broken. We cannot save ourselves, and so we are utterly dependent on you to provide the remedy for our sin sickness. And you did that as you sent your son to be born and laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes because there was no room for him in the inn. And one day that baby boy would grow in wisdom and in stature, and that he would one day hang on the cross to purchase our salvation, to be the remedy for our sins, to give you the penalty, the payment for the penalty of our sin, because we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed. And so, Father, this morning we confess that to you, and we receive that forgiveness afresh and anew that is ours in Christ Jesus for all of us that have turned away from our sin and ourselves and turned to Jesus and trusting and resting in his work completed on the cross of Calvary. Father, this season, as we have, as we light the candle of hope, the candle of peace, the candle of joy, and now the candle of love, I pray that our hearts and our minds will forever be upon that Christ child, God, that you sent long, long ago to be the Savior of the world. And so, Father, this morning as we cry out together, we just want to say thank you for making a way possible for our sinfulness to be forgiven and for us to be brought back into a right relationship with you. We're reminded this morning that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you for the gift of your Son, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, as we come today and we talk about the servant and the king, it's Christmas, folks. It's a time that everybody is full of joy. Everybody is enjoying the season and the lights and the beauty and everything that goes along with Christmas, especially these kids. It's just awesome to be in the presence of some of these little ones. And it's just, it makes Christmas. And, you know, Jack, this morning, he come in, he's this tall. And I told him, I said, I was looking at a picture about 2 days ago, and he was about this tall, making funny faces at me. But the kids, folks, we watch them grow up, and we know that they've been in church all their life. And we know that they know the stories. They hear the same stories. And so we know that they're not, this is something that's not new to them. But when me and Brian started talking about this back early, a month or two ago, three ago, a while back, we said, I told Brian, I said, you know, Brian, Advent is something that we do every year. But I said, this year, I think we need to add just a little bit to this Advent, that we talk about the second Advent as well as the first, because the kids know all about the first Advent. They know about the manger. They know about the things that come along with the first, how Jesus was born in a manger to Mary and Joseph, and how welcome Mary and Joseph was to be the servant of God. I mean, it was just awesome, the story. And so we see that as we know, every one of us know this first Advent story. But we don't talk much about the second Advent story. It's something that we'd just rather not talk about, because Jesus is coming. He's coming back the second time, folks. And are you looking forward to it? Are you ready for it? Are you expecting him to come? And I'm hoping that each one of us, I'm hoping that each one of us is looking as forward to the second coming as they were to the first coming. And even though it's going to be different, the second coming's going to be different, it is going to be really, really something to behold. If we are lucky enough to be alive, can you imagine? Even if we're not alive, it's going to be something to behold. But it's going to be awesome if we're here to watch this happen. You see, Zechariah 9, Zechariah knew and understood. He's a prophet. He understood that Jesus would be coming. He would be coming the first time. And as he talks about it in Zechariah 9, 9 and 10, as he talks about this, Zechariah is saying to us, folks, that without Christmas, we cannot have Easter. This is Easter coming in 3 or 4 months. This is what Christmas is about. We had to have Christmas. We had to have the birth of this child. We had to have him coming as he did, born in a manger, and to the lowly peasant gal that he was born to, and to Joseph, and to the many problems that they had. And you know, folks, we're talking about servant this morning. And before we get into the scripture, you stop and you think about Mary and Joseph. Joseph was entirely dependent upon the angels telling him what to do. 100% dependent, because he was fixing to walk out to begin with. And then he decided that he would stay. He also, you got to think about this, folks. We think today in the world that we live in a time of troubles. I'm just full of troubles. I got this trouble, that trouble. I've got things happening in my life. This morning as we got ready to go out the door, we had a gentleman called, and he had full of troubles. He said, "I just need to talk." And I listened, and I tried to listen and with as much compassion as I could as I'm trying to get ready and go out the door. So, folks, we have troubles in this life, but you ever stop and think about Mary and Joseph? Some of the troubles that they went through. Mary and Joseph, Mary was pregnant, almost ready to the point of having Jesus when they had to travel. They had to go to Jerusalem, and so we to Bethlehem, and we know that this was complicated. This was hard. This was something not being able to do, easy to do. And Joseph is listening to the angels as they tell him what he needs to do. And then they're not much more there until they run into a problem of not having anywhere to stay. I've got to go. I've got to get her some shelter. I've got to do something, Joseph is thinking. And so he takes her down to the barn and places baby Jesus in a manger. I mean, he's just thinking, I got to get these elements off of me. I got to get to where there's a little bit of heat. And the animals will provide me just a little bit of heat. I've got to do the best I know how for my family. Joseph's got all kinds of problems going on in his life, as well as Mary, because Mary is being having Jesus in a barn, and that's sure not sanitary. I mean, for, you know, humans. So, folks, they got problems. They got all kinds of problems. And then here's Jesus being born, and just shortly, in a few days, the angel comes to Joseph, and he says, "Joseph, you got to get up out of here. You got to go to Egypt." Egypt, really? Have y'all ever read the Bible? I mean, Egypt's a place you go, and there's problems. It's full of problems. And he's sending me to Egypt? I mean, you know, I'm knowing Joseph sitting there, and he's saying, "Really, Lord? You go send me to Egypt?" Because everywhere in the Bible that we hear the word Egypt, it's got issues, and you're sending me there. Yes, that's where you're going, Joseph. And he's thinking to himself, I don't know how many more of these problems I can deal with. I just can't continue to deal with everything that the Lord's laying on me. Y'all ever feel like that, folks? Sure we do. A lot of us feel that way. Even this time of year, I know it's very easy to let the devil focus you on the wrong direction. Instead, keeping you focused on the Lord is hard. But the devil will come in and say, "Just look, Mike, you got this problem, you got that problem. You can't get this done, you can't get that done. It's not going to happen." But yet it does when we focus upon the Lord. So you got Zechariah. He is saying to the people in Zechariah 9:9-10, he says, excuse me, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt." And then look at 10, folks. We know that 9, verse 9 is telling us that Jesus is coming, come as a baby. He's grown up. Now he's going to the cross. He enters the city riding on a colt. And he is doing this for you as a servant. because he is serving God and he's serving you. He's taken upon himself your sins. He's fixing to die just in a few days, and things are going to be terrible for him. And so we see this servant in verse 9. Now look at verse 10. We're going to see the king. He says, I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. This is a reading of God's word for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, folks, as we see Zechariah prophesying, this is 500 years. 500 years before Jesus is born. I mean, you know, really? He's got this nailed right to the T. And so we see and we say to ourselves, the Old Testament doesn't really, you know, pertain to the New Testament. Old Testament's not, that was then, and this is now. That's true. It was then, and this is now. But you know what? It's right dead on. Right dead on, folks. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Joseph. And, you know, all of the problems that Joseph went through. And you stop and you think about the parallel of Joseph and Jesus. I had read that in our little devotion book this past week. I hope y'all are reading that little red devotion book. If you're not, you're missing your own blessing. They're on the table out front. You need to pick you one up. Take time to read and catch yourself up where you were at right now and enjoy this coming week. It's really, really good. Piper, he done a wonderful job in writing that little devotional. But when we talked about Joseph, folks, and we think about Joseph and how his brothers treated him and the way that the problems that he had, and then he went to jail. He ended up in jail. He ended up being a slave there in Egypt. He was in Egypt. And, you know, you got to know that Joseph is thinking about this. And so, you know, you see him, he's in Egypt in all kinds of issues. But yet, we see at the end, we see the same heart that Jesus had. He forgave his brothers. He took care of the nation of Israel. He handed food out to them. He was so forgiving. And that's what Jesus is. He loves us so much. It could have been just as well that Joseph had said, you know, boys, I know who y'all are. I know what y'all done to me. And let me tell you, you're not getting anything from me. Not one form thing. And that's in Genesis 37, I think, is where you'll find that story. Jesus could have very easily said, you know, folks, y'all have mistreated me. Y'all have treated me so bad during my 33 years here. And I'm not interested in dying for any of y'all because I know what God wanted me to do, but I know who y'all are. I know who every one of you are. And I'm not interested in this. I'm out of here. You ever heard anybody say that? Sure we do. We hear it all the time, folks. And so we could have very easily heard Jesus say this. Zechariah knew that he would be coming in on a donkey. And he would, at the end, he will be the one that will be claimed king to all nations. Everyone will know who he is. Everyone will realize that he is the king. If you look at Matthew, let's look at Matthew 20. Matthew 20, and let's just look at 25 through 28 for just a minute. It says in 25 through 28, Matthew 20, 25 through 28 says, but Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be the leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, folks, as we stop and think about this, Zechariah had prophesied as to what was going to be happening. And here we are. It's time that Jesus is born. He's got the disciples with him. They're just like we are. They're arguing over a position of who's going to be at the right and who's going to be at the left. And Jesus is saying, unless you're willing to be the servant, to be the slave to this other one, to be the slave for your neighbor, to be the servant for your neighbor, you're not going to have much of a position when you get to heaven. Unless you're going to put others first, folks, unless you're willing to put other people first, you're not going to have much position in heaven, much less be at the right and the left. That's not going to happen. You're going to be lucky if you're just there, because you don't love anyone. You don't show any love to anyone. So you see, folks, we got Jesus as the servant. And we know that he did come and he lived and he served. Hardly ever do you read that he was served. Occasionally you see people washing his feet or preparing a meal for him, maybe at Mary and Martha's. You see a little bit of people doing favors for Jesus, but basically Jesus was always doing something else, something for everyone else. That's who he is, folks. He came to serve, to die for many, he says. To die for many. Wonder, he came to die for all, but wonder why he says many. Because there's a lot of people in this world today, folks, that will not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They will not accept the fact that if I come to be a servant, I have to serve Andrea. I have to see what Andrea's needs are. I have to say, Andrea, can I do something for you? Say, yeah, Mike, I got this and this. I need done really bad today and tomorrow. Andrea, I can't do that. Well, yes, you can. That means putting yourself aside and taking care of Andrea's needs. Yes, you can, folks. Is it hard? Yes, it's very hard. It's very hard to do sometimes. But you have to understand that you can do it. Serving others is such a pleasure, folks. It is such a pleasure that Jesus knew this. And this is what he wanted us to get. This is what he wanted us to understand, that serving others is something that you will get so much more out of than you will if you're being served. It's awesome. The happiness, the joy, the peace you get out of doing for others. Why is that? That's because you have the love of Christ in your heart. You have him in your inside. You have that Holy Spirit in you. You love doing for others. And occasionally, you know what? You might have to have somebody do something for you. And that's wonderful to know that you got somebody. When I need Eddie, I call Eddie. Eddie, I don't want to hear, I can't be doing that, Mike, unless he's at work. You know, and I know he's not going to tell me. He's going to say, I'll be right there. You know, I called Randy the other morning, got him out of bed. And I know he was drinking coffee, but he was barely out of bed. But I said, Randy, I got to have you. I mean, I need you really bad. He said, I'll be right there, Mike. I might be just a minute late. I'll be right there. He was right there. Folks, serving others, when it's not comfortable for you, that's what the servant is. You know, we take a look at the second coming. Well, we know that when he comes, folks, that he tells us in Philippians 2. I want us to look at that just a moment, and then we're going to take just a second to look at Revelation 5 and talk about it for just a minute. So in Philippians 2, Paul is saying that this is how it will be. He's telling the people there, do not be selfish. This is 2:3. Do not be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Even though Christ Jesus was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in a human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, folks, when Jesus, at some point, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back the second time. He tells us he is. Every knee shall bow. Every one of us will know it is Jesus Christ. Every one of us, we won't have to be asking. I won't be calling Eddie that day saying, Eddie, you think that's Jesus is coming? You think that's him that's in the sky? I'll know, and Eddie will too. We're going to know that it is the Lord has come back. And every knee shall bow. Every nation will know. Every person will know. And everybody that has not accepted him, they will know that it's they give anything if they have. They will know. But you see, folks, we live in a time where we get so complacent in the way that we live and the things that we have and the easiness of life and the pleasures of life. And so we fail to want to be the servant. We fail to want to welcome him to come the second time, because that's going to interrupt the lifestyle we got right now. And I really don't want to do that. I want to hang out like we are. I enjoy coming to church on Sunday at Grace Life. I just don't know if I'm going to be able to get up and be there in the morning, Brian, next Sunday morning. I feel already that I'm not feeling too good, you know. And I might just not have to be here. So we ever have them thoughts and things happened in us? We don't have that option unless we're sick. And we don't want to make other people sick. I mean, I don't want you coming if you're sick. But so many times when it's going to be zero like it is this week, so many times it's so easy for us to think of reasons not to give back to God, not to thank him, not to praise him in the way that we should. Well, Revelation 5, it tells us that he will come. And he is going to be the king. He's going to sit upon the throne, folks. And just for take a look at this, because I think our younger people, especially, they fail to take a look at the second coming. And it says, then I saw a scroll, Revelation 5, in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll. And it was sealed with seven seals. Now stop and think about that, folks. There's writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll. There's seven seals in this side, this scroll rolled up. Seven of them. And everything that has happened, everything is in this scroll. Everything in history. Think about this. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and the scroll? On the scroll and open it. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, stop weeping. Look, the line of tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll of its seven seals. See what he's telling John? He's saying, look, see the line of tribe of Judah? See that line? And then look what he saw. Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered. But it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represented the sevenfold spirit of God and is sent out in every part of the earth. He stepped forward and he took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words: "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom, a priest for our God, and they will reign on earth." And then I looked again and I heard the voices of 1,000 and millions of angels around the throne and the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus: "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive the power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and they sang, "Blessings and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. You see, folks, Jesus will come back. He will sit on the throne. And when John saw this, the angel said, probably an angel said to John, "Look, the Lion of Judah." And John looked and he said, "No, I see the Lamb. I see the crucified Lamb. I see the Lamb that has shed his blood for every one of us, that we might have eternal life." Anyone here that's capable of sitting on this throne, it says right here in the book, no one. No one was capable of opening the scroll or sitting on the throne but Jesus himself. Folks, this is so wonderful. And when he comes back, won't you love to be in that part of that group that they're talking about? Thousands and thousands and the creatures and everyone sang and praised his name. Isn't that going to be so wonderful? But I can't sing. Well, I bet I can sing that day. I bet I can sing, Irvin. I bet you I'm going to be singing and as good as Marley and Irvin and Andrea was this morning. And I look so forward to that, folks, where I can sing and I can praise God in a way that I haven't been able to here. This is awesome, folks. This is awesome. You know, it's Christmas. Jesus came, laid in that manger, grew up, gave his life, shed his blood. And he offers each one of us that opportunity to come and to have this place in heaven. This place in heaven that we're just heard about. We can all be there, folks. We can all be there. But I say it all the time, and I'm going to say it right now. There is so many people, so many people in church on Sunday morning. And we're about to run over. Golly, Bill, we have. It's about 2 minutes over. Well, we're going to have to get out of here now. They got to sing. They got to get out. If you're all tore up and worried about running over 2 or 3 minutes or 5 minutes, what are you going to be when you get to heaven? You're going to be with him all the time. You're not going to like it, folks. You're not going to like it at all. You're going to be saying, "Hey, it's time. We need to be getting out of here and going down to the mess hall, you know, for lunch or something, you know." Oh, no. No. We go hang out right here. You can eat tomorrow. Oh, I don't like this. So you see, folks, it is going to be something to be in the presence of the Lord and worship him 24/7. Dickie was talking about this morning. It's the sunshine in Alaska that drove him crazy, because you get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, it's sunshine, and it's time to go to work. You know, no, you need to go back to bed. You know, that would drive me crazy. I've never tried to do that. But you're going to be in heaven in the sun, with the sun. Not the sun that's shining today or tomorrow, but with the sun. And it will shine constantly. Because there will be no darkness, there will be no weeping, there will be no sadness, there will be no problems. There will be nothing to do but to praise God and to praise Jesus Christ for dying for us. Be nothing there but to give Him praise and glory and sing and just do the things to glorify Him for what He has done for us. I hope you think about it today, this Christmas season. I hope you think about what Jesus really came for, what He really suffered through. When we're thinking that we got hard times, when we're thinking things aren't going just exactly like I'd like for them to go, just stop, folks. I'm old enough, I can tell you this, and I guarantee you it is the truth. Tammy could testify to it, too. When you think that you have it bad, when you think you got problems, just stop and let the Lord guide you. Let the Lord show you the direction, the next step to take. Just let Him show you. Because He is teaching you some things. He's teaching you how to serve this person over here that has these needs. He's teaching you through all these things that you're going through how to be that servant. How to be that one that can love others. He's teaching you. And without those teaching moments, how would you know? How would you know how to empathize with anybody? Brian's going through something. He comes, oh, I don't know, Brian. I don't know nothing about that. I hadn't ever been with any of that. Well, I have, probably. And I know what it's like. And so, folks, I want you to stop and to think how blessed maybe you are when we have problems. Things that we don't like in our life. Maybe we are really blessed because God is teaching us how to deal with a problem that's bigger than ours down the road. He's teaching you to serve others. Think about it. Enjoy this coming week. It's coming right into Christmas. And it's a time that's really busy and a lot going on. And last minute things is trying to be done. Family's getting together. But folks, as you get together with your family, think how blessed you are to have that family. Think how blessed you are that you're able to come together and have a meal in front of you. Think how blessed you are to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Give Him thanks, give Him praise, and remember, Jesus is the reason for the season. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.